All right, so as Patty mentioned this morning, Pastor Todd and Cheryl are on their way back from the annual conference, and so I am here with you today to wrap up the sermon series that we've been doing over the last couple weeks called Fake, Leaving Behind Christian Hypocrisy. And today we are talking about authenticity. What does it mean to be authentic and to live an authentic life? So when I think about a person who's authentic, I think about a person who's a truth teller, right? Someone who is honest, someone who you can count on to just shoot straight with you. In Psalm 15, David says this, he teaches us this. He ponders, "Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right," so good luck with that, being blameless, "speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbor or speak evil of their friends." So in David's mind, at least part of the qualification for drawing near to God and coming into God's presence is to be a person who can speak the truth from a sincere heart. He's saying there needs to be some congruency between whatever is in your mouth, whatever is in your heart, and what comes out your mouth. That's authenticity. So some of you know that right now I'm working on a master's in counseling, and I've started the internship portion of my training, which means that they are trusting me with real human beings and their problems, which makes me a little nervous, but we're doing it. So I have a caseload of about a dozen right now, about 11 or 12 clients. And they're coming to me for a variety of reasons. Lots of different things going on in their lives. Lots of different mental health diagnoses, things that they're working through. But one common theme that I've seen is that they don't know how to speak the truth from their hearts. With at least half of them, I've had to teach just like some basic communication skills. People don't really know how to talk to each other. And there's all kinds of reasons for why that is. I'll give you one example. Let's say you grew up in a family with any kind of a secret. Like maybe it was like alcoholism or addiction issue. Maybe there had been an affair. Whenever there's like a family secret, either a little one or a big one, simmering under the surface, then that entire family unit learns to survive by pretending. There's an elephant in the room and it's never acknowledged. And then the kids kind of learn unconsciously that they always should like circle around the truth, but never state the truth directly. There's this sense that the whole house of cards is going to come tumbling down if people start getting honest. And it probably will, but guess what? Then something real and true can be built in its place. So, you know, even if you didn't grow up in a household that encouraged kind of like indirect communication or didn't teach you to speak up or say what was true, you really can't escape it because we live in a society that sort of promotes lying. For example, in polite conversation, if someone asks you how you are, what do you say? I'm fine. Yeah, of course we do. Even if we aren't fine. And that's just, I mean, that's kind of a benign example because, of course, we can't just spew all over each other wherever we are. But we know that there's this kind of like inauthenticity that greases the gears of society, right? That keeps things moving. What about if we don't want to do something? Do we feel like we can just say no? I don't. I make up some big old excuse of why I can't do it or give an explanation because there's something in me that feels like, is that mean? Like, am I allowed to just set a boundary and say no? But Jesus said we could, right? Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that, any kind of finessing the truth or dressing up your answer, comes from the evil one. James reiterates this lesson of Jesus when he teaches, he's basically the same thing, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. So direct and simple communication is one piece that's at the heart of authenticity. I'm recognizing lately that while Jesus was deeply kind, he wasn't necessarily especially nice. He did not concern himself with social graces. In fact, he broke nearly all of society's norms when he was on this planet. And he wasn't afraid of stepping on toes, at least not in the service of a greater good or a higher truth. So we all have these social norms, right, that we're trying to finesse and work with, but we also live in a world of the Instagram filter, where we can be really selective about the image that we present to the world, and everybody else can too. We have lots of control over the narrative these days, don't we? And we can carefully cultivate whatever public facade we wish to project. This all seems innocent enough, but anytime we massage the truth, we participate in a distortion, a deception. And distortions always have consequences. They always come back to bite us. So one of the biggest consequences that researchers have identified that we're dealing with in our culture because of the little lies we tell each other on social media is that America is living through a loneliness epidemic. We're all comparing our insides to everybody else's outsides and coming up short. We have this FOMO culture, right? Fear of missing out, where we think like everyone is having fun without us and we're the only ones with problems and we are alone. Loneliness has been linked to a plethora of physical health problems. Guys, did you know this? Loneliness, or feeling like you're all alone, can cause things such as heart disease, stroke, type 2 diabetes, and dementia. And it also causes all kinds of mental health problems. You can probably guess what they are: depression, social anxiety, anorexia, and other distorted eating, addictions, and sometimes if all of this gets bad enough, even suicidal ideation or attempts. Friends, our lack of authenticity is literally killing us. So we have to have spaces where we can be real. And the church should be, emphasis on should, the safest place to do that. Listen to me, I am a mess. And I have been in ministry long enough to know that you are too. Every single one of us are dealing with some heavy stuff. Or you just got done dealing with some heavy stuff. Or unbeknownst to you, you are about to deal with some heavy stuff. We're all either in the thick of it or coming out of it or about to go into it. We all have pain. All of us have made or are currently in the middle of making some terrible mistakes. We all have regrets. We all have those memories that make us cringe. Ironically, if we could talk freely and openly about our struggles, we would find we're not alone. We would make authentic connections with one another, and we'd receive the grace we need to be set free from that feeling of isolation, and we could move forward into a more congruent life. Yes, friends, we desperately need to learn to tell the truth. So, I'm going to step on a few toes here. Consider this. When the pastor gives an altar call, are you a person who comes forward? And if not, why not? Now, I know that not every message is for everybody, right? Like, they don't all land. They don't all hit home. We're not always being called. And I know that some folks have mobility issues. And so it's not like I think that there needs to be a stampede every Sunday morning. But I wonder if part of the reason why we don't come forward is if we aren't collectively as a community struggling with a little bit of like an image management problem. So you might be thinking like, okay, but if I go forward, all eyes will be on me and they'll know I have problems. But we've already named that elephant in the room, right? We know you have problems. We know that. You're a human being living in the midst of a fallen world. You're struggling with something. What I think when I see someone come forward is like, oh my goodness, look at that person with the humility and the wisdom and the courage to deal with the problem. To come to the person, the being, who has the ability to help, the only one who can break through, and to allow brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you. So that's what I'm thinking when I see someone come through. Coming to the altar is a symbolic act of truth-telling. It's one way amongst many to say, yes, I have needs, and I believe God can meet them. It's just one way of many that we exhibit some authenticity. So, of course, there's lots of other ways, and I'm not going to give an altar call today because that would be really manipulative, and you would all think that you have to come forward because I just shamed you for it. So this is just something y'all work out on your own with the Lord. And there's all kinds of ways that we can be authentic in the church, right? It's not just that. That's just one public act. John Wesley had this vision for his bands, which were the small group ministry within the Wesleyan Revival movement. And his vision was that this would be a place where people could really be real and ask some deep soul questions and be forthright in their answers. I think I remember Pastor Todd sharing this list with us recently, but it bears repeating. Listen to some of the probing questions that John Wesley expected his small groups to answer together every week. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Sometimes we do this as a prayer concern, but y'all, it's just gossip. Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give it time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to someone about my faith? Do I pray about how I spend money? Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? That's really being nitpicky. Do I disobey God in anything? So guys, do you have a small group of Christian friends that regularly ask you these kinds of personal and poignant questions? And would you answer them honestly, even if you did? Are you answering these questions honestly, being authentic with yourself? So I can hear the pushback. I imagine there's a chance that some of you are thinking, here's the thing, Laura. I told the truth once in Sunday school 10 years ago, and I got burned. I will never, ever again. So if that's happened to you, oh, hear me say this. You didn't make a mistake by being honest. The person who burned you made a mistake by not knowing how to lovingly receive your truth. It's because they probably haven't faced their own mess. They're just not aware of their own shadow side, of their own mistakes, and so they weren't equipped and prepared to respond in love because they haven't received that love for themselves. Remember this, church. Sin is a problem, but the bigger problem is thinking you don't have sin. Because how can we ever receive the grace and mercy we need to be transformed if we're not honest in the first place? I'm beginning to believe that authenticity then is the gateway to salvation and to sanctification, so to coming to know Jesus and to growing in Christ. And then maybe authenticity might even be the door to evangelism. Think about this. If we practice being authentic here with each other, the more we do that, the more people outside the fold will feel like Christians are safe people to be around. The more we're safe for each other, the safer we'll be for everybody else, right? And I don't know if y'all know this, it's not really the reputation we have. So we've got to work on this with one another. Think about Jesus. People making lots of mistakes were drawn to Jesus, right? Like, all the wrong kinds of people really liked him and felt safe with him. So do people in the middle of a mess feel safe with us? Are they drawn to us in that same way? So an authentic person is a person who has learned to tell the truth, to speak the truth from a sincere heart. Congruency between what we say and what we mean, but authenticity is also about having congruency between our values and our actions. So the things that we actually do in the world should line up with what we value. When I think about a person with authenticity, I also think about a person who is consistent, who's the same in a variety of circumstances or social situations. Have you ever known someone who behaved like a chameleon, changing their appearance to fit the environment? How do you feel around a person like that? I know I feel kind of unsafe, because if their outsides can mold and take on so many looks, what's going on their insides, right? It's probably pretty chaotic and unstable. Those people feel kind of slippery to me, and you never know what you're going to get. Now, to be fair, we all have a little bit of chameleon in us, right? Like sometimes it's kind of adaptive to change to fit the environment. Consider for a moment when you might have been in a social situation where several of your spheres were coming together. Maybe like a birthday party or a graduation or retirement party where you have your work friends and your church friends and your childhood friends and family members, and they're all in the same room together. Now, if you are a highly incongruent person, this could be a highly stressful situation, right? Because all your different circles are expecting you to behave in different ways. I think this might be why no one really enjoys their own wedding, because it's like really high pressure situation when all of your worlds collide. But the more authentic we are, the less stressful it is to have our worlds collide, right? Because we don't have a bunch of images to maintain. We just have one image, that of our true self, which is day by day being transformed to reflect the image of Christ, right? We're all after that. The longer we walk with Jesus, the more we integrate, the more authentic we become. For followers of Christ, we're becoming congruent with the person of Jesus Christ. We're integrating the same ideals and values that Jesus held. So what did Jesus value? I'm just going to hit the high points here because we could do this all day. But for one, Jesus was a person of mercy. Consider the woman caught in adultery. Jesus let her off the hook, even though she was guilty and we never even heard her say she was sorry. Are we prepared to live with that kind of deep compassion for people who don't deserve it and forgiveness for people who are never even humble enough to ask? Jesus was a person who gave to everyone who asked of him, whether materially, like when he fed the multitudes, or with wisdom, like when he preached and taught. He gave honor to folks when he ate with sinners, and relief when he healed the sick and raised the dead. He never asked questions about worthiness or if they'd done their part to help themselves. He just gave and gave and gave some more. He valued compassion, truth-telling, honoring the lowly, justice for the oppressed, radical faith, and a selfless love that in the end cost him everything. Those are Christian values, guys. Are we ready to abide by them? In the scripture passage that Patty read for us this morning, we hear the Apostle Paul exhort those of us who follow Christ to be considerate in all we do, right? So like we're kind of thinking about it, our actions, we're considering, is this congruent, is this right, is this good and true? Because the Lord is coming soon, right? The time is short, either short for us personally or he's coming. And then he says to let the following things fill our minds. So this is what, if you're a stewer, here's what you should stew on. That which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So we allow our hearts to be shaped in that way. And then keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you've heard and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Do you see how this echoes that psalm we read in the beginning? How do we draw into the presence of God? How do we receive the God of peace? Well, we shape our hearts, we meditate on those things that are good and true, and then we put the good stuff into practice. Church, let the values of Jesus be your values, and then act and speak in congruence with those values. When we do that, we become the city on the hill, the light in the darkness, and the salt of the earth. So So may the Holy Spirit give us all the grace to be authentic for the glory of God and the sake of the world. Amen.